6:1-10 is our scripture today. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If any of you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourselves. Each of you should test your own actions. Then you can take pride in yourselves without comparing yourself to somebody else, for each of you should carry your own load. Nevertheless, those who receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
I want to thank all of you who've been praying for me. I want to just clarify one thing. It's not a big deal, although Nancy might say that I act like it is. I did not fall, but I slipped. And I'm just separating those two because I didn't go all the way to the ground. So those who are wondering, what did I hit, what did I land on, I didn't land on anything. But because of my graceful athleticism, I just sort of slipped and fell into Nancy, and she kept me from falling. If you would have had a video of it, I think it would have been one of those things that would have really done quite well. When we do things like that with our world, whether it be an accident or videotaping something, or whether it be an event on TV, we live in a world that we can always find it if it was videotaped. We can find it somehow. We can go to YouTube, we can DVR it, we can find all kinds of ways, and if we can't find it, we can have a friend who can find it, send us a link, and we can watch it. And so it's easy for us to see those types of things. As we continue on this theme of look instead for what God can do, we don't have the option of going back and looking again and saying, oh, now I see how God did that. But we do have the option of reflecting in our lives and seeing how we can see God worked out. And more importantly, we have the option of saying, and what I've been trying to preach on and teach and lead us is, how do we live in the present so we live with that reality of knowing we're going to look and see what God is going to do? How do we live so that when those things happen, we don't miss it or we don't just go right over it? And so this morning, as we continue with this theme and continue looking at that, I want us to think about that. How is it that we live as a community of believers? How is it we live as one another within this world, in the circumstances in which we are placed? How do we live so that we can prepare ourselves to look instead for what God is going to do? And what does that take? How do we put ourselves in that position, in that posture? Because just like my fall, we don't always have a warning. Hey, right here, God's going to do something really good, so focus in and do it. We don't get that chance. But it's rather, I believe, a perspective, a walk with God that helps us enable to do that. It's interesting in many ways because I look at this passage and my first question is, what does Paul suggest that we do? And in many ways, I would say that he suggests something to do that most of us don't want to do. In fact, I would suggest that he tells us to do something that not only don't want to do it, we don't want others to do it, and we'd rather just forget the whole thing. What is that? Paul suggests, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one. We don't want to do that. We don't even want to think about that. And I think part of the struggle that we have is part of the challenge is we read this and it says, if anyone is detected, so right away we begin thinking and saying, well, he must be talking about something that like rarely if ever happens. So really it's something you don't really need to pay attention to. And so we look around, and, you know, we're all good people. Nope, we don't need to worry about that. Let's go on. That's not what he's saying. What he's really saying is, as you live in community with one another, you are to help be that voice to one another to bring about transformation within one another. I appreciated Sue's analogy. She said, freedom allows us, I think I got this right, to adapt freely, quickly. I don't know about you, but that's not what I notice in our world. As you know, I work with many other churches. I'm blessed to be in many other conversations, and that's not what I hear and observe. This idea of quick adaptation. We're in this pandemic for now a year, and we're still feeling the pains and the struggles of trying to adapt, and still feeling the tensions of that. And so he suggests, I first want to acknowledge that part, if we're going to look and see what God's going to do, we are to be a people that look to help one another be restored. Now, how do we do that? Well, for one, it says you have received the Spirit should restore such a one. So right away we start saying, well, am I better than the other person that I can say this to them? We struggle with that. Well, how do I know if I've received the Spirit? How do I know if I'm qualified? Or we might say it the other way around. What makes you qualified to speak into my life? And so for the most part, I think we get stuck on that and we basically decide, let each one of us do what we want to do. And that's sort of what it's talked about elsewhere in the scriptures, when each person did what was right in their own eyes. And we see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, none of us do well in that. You see, the purpose of the body of believers, of the community of faith, is to help us to restore one another. Now, I'm going to say two things that might seem contradictory. One of them being, there is a lot of work to do. Now, some of us might say, what are we in for today? The other thing that is contradictory is God's on our side and it's not our problem to work it out. So how do we live in that tension? And that's what I want to look at in this passage. Let me just name some things that I would suggest that in our current context, some things that we might need to seriously think about and to be challenged on, and I would even say to be restored on. And these are just some general things that I would suggest we in the faith community might need to be challenged on and need to have restored in us. First of all, our lack of love for others. Now, we're a faith community. We're a loving community. But the lack of love that I perceive among those who think differently than us at times is extremely disturbing. As I see it, as I see it portrayed, and others that we might look at who behave differently than what we think they should, who think differently, who don't have the same mindset that we have. And somehow there's this sense, even within the church, that if we see that and understand it and we're clear as a bell, then somehow it's as if the scripture says we can have a lack of love for such people. I don't care what category it is. This is just one thing I think we need to think about. Another area, we need to think about what does it mean to serve others. Now, in our history as Mennonites, we do a lot of service, but I think at times we've lost our way to thinking that our service is done at Care and Share Store. Our service is done when we go to these agencies. Our service is done when we say, you know, I'm serving others right now. And we fail to understand that it's our attitude and it's the way we engage one another. How is it that we serve those people? Whether it be our children, our parents, our siblings, whoever it is, our neighbors, whoever it is, what does it mean to serve? And then another broad area that I would suggest that I think we need to be restored in is we need to be restored in our regular practice of forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus said what? Pray like this. And he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. So that puts us in context, the idea that this was to be a prayer that was to be regular, that it was sort of help ground the people of faith. And then later it goes on to say, and let us forgive others as we have been forgiven. It doesn't say let us forgive others on that rare occasion when we need to. What it suggests is forgiveness needs to be a regular part of our journey. Any of us who bump up against any other person, and unless we're a recluse and a complete hermit, we all do that. We need to learn how to forgive and to receive forgiveness. And to forgive, as I've said before, way before, has nothing to do with the other person asking for forgiveness. Reconciliation might, understanding might, a renewed relationship might, but we can forgive by the power of God, and we need to learn and relearn what it is to do that magnificent work, to be restored. Because if we don't live with a forgiveness in our own hearts, that's what comes out in our attitudes and our actions. And the way that we talk about others who disagree with us, and the way that we talk about others who disappoint us. Or in the other way, I think Sue said something about the people we have no time for. See, that's out of a sense of lack of forgiveness. I hope you get a sense with me that there's a lot of work to do. But here's where, to me, there's hope. How do we approach that work? And I think we so easily miss this. What does he say? Restore such a one in the spirit of correct knowledge. No. Restore such a one in the spirit of absolute. Restore such a one because you have more experience and are better than they are. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. What does it mean to live, to restore in a spirit of gentleness? I want us to think about that. What does it mean to restore with a sense of gentleness? I've shared stories before of my grandfather, who was a bit of a rough man, loving man, but he was a bit rough. I would never want him to take a splinter out of my hand, because I had no doubt that his approach would sort of just be, well, let's just get a pair of pliers, cut it open, and rip it out. That's sort of what I saw him do to himself at times when he had some struggles. And as a kid, that wasn't going to be, I didn't want to subject, that wasn't a spirit of gentleness. Now, my mother, on the other hand, she was very gentle. One time as a child, I fell and I put some gravel in my elbow here. And naturally, I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't really know it. But my mom was one of those ones that believed if a little peroxide was good, a lot more was better. And she'd pour it in there, and as long as it kept bubbling up, there's more infection. I think she did like it a little bit. But she knew she had to slowly get in there and gouge out these little stones that were in there. I trusted my mother because she did it with a gentleness. Not saying it didn't hurt, but there's a spirit of gentleness. How do we do that within our faith? How do we encourage one another to love? How do we encourage one another to forgive? How do we encourage one another to serve? How do we encourage one another? Whatever it is that we sense God has said to us that there's another we want to help restore. Number one, we might be the mouthpiece to speak the need. We might be the mouthpiece to speak the concern, but the power of transformation is in God's work. We need to separate those. You see, in this passage, and those of you who recognize this passage, I back in 2013, I spoke on this a lot about boulders and backpacks, and I'm going to bring that back to remember. What do we talk about? We're to carry one another's burdens, but we each have our own backpack that we're responsible for. And I would suggest, as we understand that our backpack is simply to help name or encourage someone of something that we might be concerned for them, but then we leave it to them in the work of the Holy Spirit to work out how that's going to take place. You see, it's not our task to say, okay, now here are the three easy steps I want you to do, and you come back to me in 2 weeks, and I want this problem taken care of. And I'm going to be watching. That's not very gentle. It's also not very realistic. You see, we live with the hope that God will work, and we live in the freedom that I'm not responsible. Isn't that a tremendous blessing to know that we can trust God, that God will work? And you see, the big issue is timing is everything. And what I have discovered in the work of transformation, in the work the way that God works, God's timing is so different than mine, I cannot even begin to think about it. And I can't even begin to put it in our time frame. But if we're going to look instead and see what God is going to do and what God can do, when we're willing to work with that type of gentleness, when we're willing to work with that type of trust and say, I've made it known, I'm going to trust God is going to work. When we're willing to work with that, then we will look instead and see what God is doing. We will look instead and see how God is going to carry it out. You see, this passage goes on to say, not only it talks about caring for our neighbor's burdens, but also how we each are responsible for our own work. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. In other words, there is a promise there that what we sow, if we sow something in love, Jesus talked about planting the seeds of the kingdom and how it spread generously. Those seeds will sprout forth. What we sow will come about. We can trust God, so we don't have to worry from either end. Either that God will do the work God wants, and God will do the work of transformation in God's timing and in God's way. But also we know if we say, well, people are ignoring, they're not paying attention, they're keeping down, going down the wrong path. Unfortunately, we know that they will also reap. If they reap to the flesh, that will also happen. It says you will reap corruption from the flesh. It's not our responsibility. We don't have to worry about the outcome. You see, how will success be achieved? It'll be achieved by trusting God. It'll be achieved by giving hope. It'll be achieved by understanding that it's not ours to produce. How many of us can think, and please understand, we fully know, we've all been in a situation where we fully know a person needs to make a change. We fully know there's not a question. No one in the world would suggest that. But how many of us have ever been able to argue someone into making a change? How many of us have ever been successful in just reminding them one more time and as if somehow they're going to get it that time? You see, it doesn't work. What is Paul saying here? And I think this is so powerful. When he says we can trust this power of God that what we sow will we reap, he goes on to say, the challenge is, he says, so let us not grow weary in doing what is right. We are at a time in our society that I think it is so tempting and so easy to say, I don't care anymore. I've done all I know. I'm just going to let it go. No. What is the challenge, he says? Keep, do not become weary. And when he says do not become weary, what he's saying is in our weariness, don't stop doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. Why? Because he says we will reap our harvest at the right time. not at our time. We will see results, not when we want. But it says we will reap the harvest at the right time. And then it adds this, if we do not give up. You see, if we want to be in position to look and see what God is going to do, we have to keep doing what we know is right. And often, after we've spoken our words of restoration, after we've spoken our words of what we think we need to maybe help someone or guide them, often what that is keeping quiet. Often what that is praying. Often what that is encouraging, trusting God. We can even admit to God, God, I don't see it going anywhere, but I'm going to trust you. How should I pray for that person? What words of encouragement can I give? See, that's what he's saying here. When I look back, as we can't go on YouTube and see all this, but I hope many of us can look in our own lives and can see when we've been transformed in our own journeys, when we look back, isn't this the very method that most of us have experienced? For myself, I'm a Mennonite minister. When I was 22 years old, I thought, why would I ever think of doing that? I can remember when I first went, when I first went to Messiah College, it was this first time I heard about these Anabaptist people. I was raised in a family that I would call was God and country. I'm grateful for my family of origin, but we were God and country. My dad served in the Navy, and I just thought it was right. That's what you do. This idea when Jesus said, love your enemies, even though it's as plain as can be, somehow I missed that. And Jesus kind of seemed to suggest that was rather important. Somehow, I missed that. And so for my life, when I heard this idea of, you know, back then, it was the nuclear wars and concerns about that. And I can remember speaking to people at college. I can remember arguing people against communism. Might even argue with my wife. I don't do that anymore, just so you know, I've learned. Not about that, okay. But I can remember my arguments. But I'm grateful for people who shared with me a different way, but they didn't give me a timetable of how long I had to become a true Christian. Isn't that what we do with one another? Well, if you really are a true believer, then you'll believe this and you'll act like this on my time frame. I went through college. I went through seminary, and I was a little slow in seminary. I took 4 years rather than three. Christine and Mark can appreciate that. I wasn't slow. I just slowed it down on purpose. So I took a full 8 years and maybe even a little bit more before God, look and see what God can do. He transformed me to one who believed in just war and military and fighting back, to one who said, nope, I can no longer carry the sword in any way. That took 8 years. Most of us don't want to take 8 weeks, 8 days, 8 hours, 8 minutes. If God's grace could work in me, and I'm sure that's only just one little piece, that's what it is. See, people were willing to share with me. They didn't keep, you know, we debated, but they didn't condemn me because I didn't understand who Jesus was, which I would say now I didn't fully, and I'm still learning. But they gave me that space to trust and see what God's going to do. And now I've spent over 30 years in ministry in a Mennonite church, for which I'm very extremely grateful and try to encourage. But I also understand the call of God of transformation doesn't happen overnight. If we're going to look for what God can do, we need to give time. We need to be involved in that restoration. We need to speak in one another. Well, we also need to remember the changing of the hearts, the movement of God is not in my power. It's the power of the Spirit. I think that's part of why they say, you have received the Spirit, should restore such in his spirit of gentleness. You see, when we received and we know the work of the Spirit in our lives, we know that it's the only work of the Spirit that's going to change those around us that we think might need to be transformed. Whatever it is. So this morning, I invite us. How are you going to prepare yourself to look instead for what God can do? What is it in particular that right now, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a challenge, whether it be the polarization of our society, whether it be the coronavirus struggles, whatever it is, there is plenty of opportunity for us to work on. I have no clue what it is for each of us, but I'm sure that each of us have a burden on our hearts of something that's really getting at us. And what are we willing to say, how might I be restored? Or maybe there's a work that I need to try to restore someone else, but do so in a spirit of gentleness, of trusting that God will work, and trusting and understanding that God's timing is so different than mine. But boy, when we let that happen, I can't wait, because we're going to look instead and see what God is doing. May we have our eyes opened, our hearts open, and our attitudes changed for that to happen. Let's pray.